go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Father, as we approach your throne of grace this evening, we thank you for your goodness to us always, Father. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the prophetic program you have for the nation Israel. And Father, it seems like the nation surrounding Israel is always seeking for the utter annihilation of that nation. But you have other plans, Father. And we thank you for your providential plan throughout human history. We thank you for the prophetic plan you have in store for Israel. And Father, help us to have confidence in your plan, Father, and your protection and your grace, Father, because you are a God of grace, a God of judgment, and a God of mercy. And help us to see your character in true balance. And Father, we pray that we might be illuminated this evening by your word, that we might help us to comprehend the truths that are laid out before us in the text. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Paul in Romans chapter 11 speaks of the future restoration of the nation Israel. And he argues strongly that God has not, in verse 1, cast away his people. God, in verse 2, it says, God has not thrust away from himself, is a way to translate cast away. He has not pushed aside or thrust away from himself his people whom he foreknew, regarded with special divine favor. God is not through with the nation Israel. But what is the condition of present-day Israel? Well, present-day Israel is, we will see from verse 7 down through verse 10, present-day Israel as a whole, as a nation, is under divine discipline, divine judgment. But there's still a remnant. And Paul, we studied the remnant concept last week. In verse 6, there's a remnant. Verse 5 and 6 is a remnant according to the choice of God's grace. And this remnant is not based on works. The remnant understands the grace of God, and therefore you have individual Jews out from among the larger nation who understand that Christ is the Messiah and who have exercised personal faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. The rest of the nation is under a judicial sentence by God. The rest of the nation is, as in verse 7, blinded, or they are hardened spiritually. They are under a judgment of stupor. They are caught in a snare, as verse 9 states clearly, and a trap. Verse 10, their eyes are darkened, and they are under the guilt of divine judgment, with their back being bent over under the weight of God's divine judgment. So, the nation as a whole, God still has a plan for the nation Israel. At the present time, there is a remnant, a believing remnant, a very small minority out from the whole nation of Israel that have understood God's grace, that have understood the prophecies of the Messiah, and have placed personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the rest of the nation currently? Paul gets into this in 7 and following. The rest of the nation is under a judicial sentence of judgment by God. Let's begin here with verse 7. Paul states this, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Let's take a look at Romans chapter 9. When we talk about election or God's choice, let's not forget that Paul mentions the free will decisions of the nation Israel and the end of chapter 9 and all the way through chapter 10. They still needed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 9, verse 31, "But Israel which hath not followed after the law of righteousness hath... But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not obtained to the law of righteousness." They tried to pursue and keep the Mosaic law, but they didn't arrive at obtaining righteousness. Why? Verse 32. "Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law." And it's interesting, in Hebrews 11:6, he contrasts grace and works. Part of the nation tried to obtain righteousness by works. That's the majority. But the minority understood the grace of God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. there's a minority called the remnant today that have believed. The majority tried to obtain righteousness by the ritual of the Mosaic Law. And they tripped over that stumbling stone in verse 32. That stumbling stone in verse 33 is Christ, as Isaiah the prophet predicted, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense." Notice this, "Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed or confounded." So the majority of the nation rejected the Savior, and we're going to find out the majority is under divine judgment at the present time. But this judgment is not total, because there's still a remnant. And it's because of that remnant that Paul argues there's a future for the nation Israel. If God was completely through with the nation as a whole, then there wouldn't be a remnant, which also includes the Apostle Paul himself, as he mentions that at the beginning of chapter 11. So God still has a prophetic plan for Israel. We'll see that in verse 11. But in the meantime, the nation as a whole. Remember, in this chapter, he contrasts the nation as a whole in contrast to the remnant. So you have Israel as the whole nation in contrast to a believing remnant within the nation of Israel. Let's take a look here then. How did the elect obtain righteousness? How did they do it? Well, we saw in Romans 9, the elect did it by faith in Christ for eternal life. Or, as Romans 11:6, by the grace of God. They obtained righteousness by the grace of God. It's salvation by grace through faith. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. As Romans 11:6 says, if it's based on a works principle, then that wouldn't be based on grace. You can't mix grace and works. Those are opposites. It's either by the grace of God or by the works of the law. You can't mix the two. Those are polar opposites here. It's either by man's merits or by God's divine favor. And clearly, the remnant is saved by faith in Christ because of God's divine favor, not by the works of the Mosaic Law. What about the rest? Here it says, what then, Israel as a whole, as the whole nation, has not obtained that which he seeks for. What was the nation seeking for? Well, we saw that in Romans 9. They were trying to obtain righteousness by the Mosaic Law, but never arrived at a state of righteousness. Why? Because they couldn't keep the law perfectly. As James says, if you can keep the whole law and offend in one point, meaning one out of the 613 commands you break, if you can keep 612 commands, but then you break one, you're guilty of the whole thing. Because the law is an indivisible unit. That's very important to realize. The law comes as a set, an indivisible unit. Although some people say, and we can break it down to civil, ceremonial, and moral law in the nation Israel, being the sacrificial system, the priesthood, and also the daily regulations of life, God looks at the law as a whole. It was for one nation. And you break one point in that law, you've broken the whole thing. So Israel's trying to obtain the law, righteousness by the law, but they all fall short. They fail. But a remnant realizes that Messiah came, and he bore their sins on the cross, and he brings righteousness, which is by faith, not by obtaining righteousness by the law. Here we have the rest. The rest in contrast here to the nation as a whole. Literally, we could translate the remaining ones. We have the Greek word loipos, and it means the rest of them. In contrast to the nation as a whole. The nation as a whole did not obtain what they were seeking for. They were trying to obtain righteousness by the law. But the election, those whom God has chosen, they obtained it. That means the remaining, and then it says here, and the remaining ones were blinded. Now here the rest here refers to the majority. The last phrase here, the rest were blinded, refers to the majority. The minority obtained righteousness. The majority did not. The majority tried to obtain it on a basis of works. The minority obtained it on the basis of grace through faith. And the majority then were blinded. The word blinded here, we have the word poro. It's an aorist passive indicative. They were blinded. This is very important because at a point in the past, when they rejected Christ, judgment came upon that nation. And this might even refer back to when Christ placed a national judgment upon that nation. And he predicted that Titus of Rome would come in and destroy the temple. So it could point back to a place and time when the leaders rejected the nation as a whole. And therefore, judgment, the hammer fell down, and they were under divine judgment. Peter brings that out in Acts chapter 2. He says, repent and be baptized not to go to heaven. Repent and be baptized to separate yourself from this nation. So Peter was calling out for the remnant, for a small individual, select few, who would believe in Christ versus the nation as a whole. If they didn't, they were under divine judgment. Save yourself from this crooked generation, Peter says in Acts chapter 2. Save yourself from this crooked generation, meaning from the divine judgment that was already upon this nation. So we already see a sentence of judgment early on and at the toward the end of Jesus' ministry upon the nation. And here we have, as part of that judgment, a judicial blindness. Notice it's also passive. The Greek verb here is passive. Indicative is the mood, meaning it's a certain fact. So, at a point in time and past, they received, notice this, they received a judgment from another. So, the majority of the nation received a judgment from another. That's the idea of the passive. They did not do it. Active would be, they did something. They did rebel, but they received judgment. They received it from God. They were blinded by who? God. They were blinded by God. So this verb means to harden, to make hard like a stone. So spiritually, this would be callousness, and it's insensible to the touch. They are hard-hearted. They are hardened to the gospel as a judgment. They are judicially under a special. Now, normally we know that the unsaved is under the control of Satan and generally blinded to the truth. But this is something on top of that. This is something in addition to that, uniquely for the nation Israel. This is a hardness of heart. So, really, when we look at evangelism today, Jewish evangelisms, these individuals are harder to reach for Christ because they are still under a judicial blindness and judgment by God. And only the Holy Spirit can penetrate that. Fortunately, this is not in total because there are individual Jews who, like Paul says, the remnant, who understand the grace of God and salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. They recognize Him as their Messiah. But generally, though, as a whole, we have a supernatural judgment that is still upon the nation. Think about that. This judgment has not been lifted yet. It's still upon the nation. Will it be lifted? Yes. If we read the end of chapter 11, all Israel will be saved. At the end of the tribulation, by the time the tribulation winds down and Christ returns in His second coming, they shall look on Him whom they have pierced. They will recognize that they rejected as a nation Him during His first coming. He was pierced at His first coming. And they will recognize that the Antichrist is not the Messiah, but Christ is, and they will exercise personal faith in Him, and the nation as a whole will be regenerated. And the new covenant blessings will be applied to that nation at the second coming. We have that clearly in Romans 11:26. This blindness will not last forever, but God is doing something in the meantime with another group of people. God is doing something with the Gentiles now. So this is an amazing part of God's plan. We have a few Jews who are the remnant, make up the remnant that believe in Christ. We have the majority, the rest of them, who are under blindness. But yet we have another thing that's going on. We have the gospel opening up to the Gentiles. And this is amazing how God can take the negativity of the majority of the nation and swing wide open the gospel. And that's why I look around this room tonight. We as Gentiles are privileged because God has chosen this plan and He has given us opportunity to believe in Christ because of Israel's blindness. He shifted His program now. And it's interesting when the church is both Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ, meaning the remnant, and Gentiles in one body, but the majority of the church is composed of Gentiles. Realize that. That's evident. The majority of the church is composed of Gentiles. So here we have a hardness, a callousness, a judgment by God upon the majority here of the nation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. Notice what Paul states, and he's writing this around AD 60, the book of 2 Corinthians. And in verse 14 of chapter 3, but their minds were blinded. He talks about Moses, which put a veil over his face, verse 13. That the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So that means when they read the Old Testament prophetic scriptures, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, they don't see Christ. They don't see Christ in those clear prophetic texts. There's a veil. There's a judgment. There's a blindness. There's a hardness of heart. There's a darkness upon them as a nation because of their rejection of Christ in the first coming, the first advent. Now, here, let's back up here. As a judicial judgment, because of their rejection of Christ, we have this hardness of heart. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 demonstrates the wrath of God upon Gentiles who reject general revelation. Discussing with someone this week about general revelation and special revelation. And the fact that God can pronounce judgment on individuals who have simply rejected general revelation without giving them special revelation. It's a basis of judgment, but it's not a basis of salvation. That's very important. Let me state that again. General revelation is a basis for judgment, but it's not a basis for salvation. You need special revelation concerning the person of Christ to be saved. You can look around the creation, you can look it around all day long, but that doesn't save you. Well, this gets into the debate about individuals who wrote books such as The Gospel and the Stars. What about that? And I read those things, Bullinger. What about, you know, Christ is a virgin, Virgo, and all that? And it gets into Christian version of astrology, if you want to try to mix it to, and people say, no, it's not. But my answer to that would be Romans 1. General revelation is not enough to lead a person to Christ. You need special revelation. Looking at the stars alone is not enough. That's not going to lead you to Christ. And I challenge you to go out at night, not knowing much about astronomy, and point those things out. Show me the virgin. Show me. And you have to look a long time to come up with the constellations that the Greeks marked out. The patterns are just, you have certain star patterns and see triangles and this and that, and I know that that's that constellation. But to come up with the creatures that they invented and impose on those, I don't know. I've been looking at the sky all my life, and I still can't see a lot of that. Anyway, back to the text here. Romans 1:24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Notice this. God gave them up. God permitted, as a judgment, their perverseness. Now, did he do so before they rebelled and rejected general revelation? No. They rejected the truth first. And then God, as a judgment, gave them a little shove. You're heading in that direction anyway. You reject the God of creation. You know what? Let me give you a little help here. Let me give you a little shove in that direction. Get involved in worse things. It's like a downward spiral. And God's kind of getting this, okay, go that way. Go that way. And so men got into even perverse things, more perverse other than idolatry. They got into sexual immorality. And here we have the homosexual movement. We have, first of all, lesbianism in verse 26. God gave them up to vile passions. Even the women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. Lesbianism is in verse 26. It's unnatural. It's not the way God created Adam and Eve and man and women. Verse 27, homosexuality. And you wouldn't believe, you will believe, the gay agenda today is on the march. Unbelievable. They're pushing the limits. It's not simply we're going to accept their lifestyle. They want to cram it down your throat. And they don't want to hear anything about Christianity or morality. And as I did a couple years ago, I read you this interesting book written by a medical doctor when AIDS first came out. And he talked about the consequences of some of these actions and talked about the lifestyle of the homosexuals are 10 to 20, 30 years shorter than the lifestyle of monogamous individuals. Interesting. If you had a disease that would shorten your life by 20 and 30 years, would anyone speak out against it? You'd have all kinds of people speak out against it. But you have a lifestyle that shortens individuals' life by decades, and no one is saying a word about it. And that shows you the satanic involvement behind the homosexual movement. It's satanic to the core. Now, let me say another thing, too, while we're on the subject. Because that is evil, you don't go out and protest against it like this idiot who's going to funerals and protesting at funerals of our soldiers who are sacrificing their life on the battlefield. Oh, that gives Christianity a black eye. People look at that and they say, there's those right-wingers, there's those idiot Christians. That guy does not represent this church, by the way. He doesn't represent Christianity. The guy's on a moral bandwagon, think he's going to change the world, but he's actually bringing harsher judgment by the government down upon churches by doing so. That's the result of Christian activism. There's a backlash. There's a backlash from the government because of that. Yes, homosexuality is wrong, and as long as I'm here, I will condemn it in the Word of God and the pulpit. But we don't. How do you change individuals? Let me ask you, what's the core thing? How do you change a homosexual? You give them the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You don't go on marches. They're not going to change your lifestyle because you hold a sign up on her or march in front of a funeral. They're not going to change your life. That's going to entrench them further. That's going to further enrage them. You're not going to do that. That's not how you lead them to Christ. You give them the gospel and let the gospel penetrate. And God can save even the vilest homosexual by His grace. So this guy is going around, and it's an embarrassment. I'm embarrassed what this guy is trying to do in his so-called church, marching in front of our soldiers, funerals of our soldiers who have died on the battlefield defending this country. It's shameful. Okay, Let's take a look here. So God gave them up. Notice that. So that is an example of judicial judgment with the Gentiles. So we see the same thing, in one sense, with the nation Israel. Now, Romans chapter 11, verse 25. We know that this blindness is not total, or this hardness of heart. Look at verse 25. For I want not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part... Notice it's not total. So first of all, you realize that this judgment is upon the majority of the nation of Israel today is partial. How do we know that? The remnant. You still have individual Jews who are believing in Christ. It's partial. Blindness is happened in part. So it's partial and it's temporal. Two things. It's partial and it's temporal. The temporal nature here, it says, it's happened to Israel until, notice the until, it won't last forever, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and then verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. When's the fullness of Gentiles? That will occur when, at the second coming, and the nation as a whole will turn in faith to Christ. So this won't last forever. This blindness is upon the nation is not total at the present time. Not every single Jew, some who believe. And it won't last forever. It's temporal. Now, question. Did they fail to come to Christ because they have been blinded? That's the question. Did God... You could say, well, how can they come to Christ? Did they do that because they were blinded? No. They have been exposed to the gospel as no other people had been exposed to it. God said, notice Romans 10:21, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. It's like God's holding out the opportunity. It's, you come, come. All day long. No, we don't want it. Right here. Next day. All day long, he's stretching out his hand. But they refused. He sent prophets. He sent John the Baptist. He sent the 70 out to the nation. Christ himself preached about his messianic kingdom. And he confronted the religious leaders. Over and over, they had the message, and they rejected it. They rejected it. He had been patient with them. God was long-suffering. He gave them ample opportunity again and again and again. So don't read into this. It's not like God is angry. God says, I'm going to just do this and without giving them opportunity. God gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. But because of their hardness of heart, they refused and he sent a judgment upon them. He had been patient with them. Now they are blinded because they would not accept the light he gave them. Romans 11:8 says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. The very day he's writing this letter here in Romans. Even to this very day. It's still there. The first quote here is taken from Deuteronomy 29, verse 3 and 4, and he combines it with Isaiah 29:10. He combines the scriptures here and indicates that hardening involves spiritual drowsiness. Let's take a look at those texts. First one out of Deuteronomy 29, 2 through 4, and I'll quote the New American Standard. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, these great signs and wonders. Yet, to this day, the Lord hath not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. and doubted God's faithfulness over and over and over. And it's almost like it's right there in front of them, God's goodness, fresh in their memory. And they reject that. It's a supernatural judgment. To have God doing all these miraculous things in front of them, and they soon forget. Immediately forget when they get out into the wilderness, can't find water, can't find adequate food. They grumble and complain. They forget about God's mighty hand. Unlike any other nation, God did miraculous things for the children of Israel, and it's right in front of them, but they can't see. Their heart is hard. Their heart is hard. Let's take a look at the passage in Isaiah. I have it up here. Isaiah 29:9-13. Again, NASV. Be delayed and wait. Blind yourself and be blind. They became drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He hath shut your eyes, the prophets, and he hath covered your head, the seers. Those individuals that should have received the revelation from God, they're under blindness. The entire vision will be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it is sealed. Guy knows how to read. Please, I can't. Can't comprehend it. Then the book, and this is interesting, then the book will be given to the one who is illiterate, who can't read. Please read this, and he will say, I cannot read. So the literate and illiterate can't comprehend it. Then the Lord said, because as people draw near with their words, oh, they praise God and all that, all day long, verbalize it, their devotion to God, and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. Could we state that that maybe could be a condition of some churches today? Verbal. Oh, we love Jesus and praise God, worship God, praise Him. But their heart is far removed because they don't want to hear the Word of God. And their reverence for me. Notice this is very important. What happens when there's hardness of heart? There's pseudo-worship. Pseudo-worship. And then there's ritual. Pseudo-worship and ritual flows out of individuals who have rejected truth. He says, their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. They're just gone through tradition. That's all. It's deadness. Deadness. They verbalize their devotion to God, their heart's far from them, and then they just go through the ritual, tradition. And there's so many. God hates religion. Christianity is not a religion. That's man's way of earning salvation. And there's a lot of religion in our churches today, a lot of tradition that's not based on Scripture, the Word of God. Why are you doing that? Well, because, Uncle so-and-so did it 20 years ago, or Aunt Susie did it 15, 30 years ago. And why are you doing this thing? Just tradition. But their heart is far from them. They don't want to listen to the Word of God. So this was the condition in Isaiah's day. It was a condition during Moses' day. And Paul applies this to the spiritual condition of the nation Israel as a whole because of their rejection of truth. Once you reject truth, all you have is pseudo-spirituality and ritual. That's what's left. Pseudo-spirituality and ritual is the picture of a hardened heart against truth. Now, back to Romans 11:8. God has given them the spirit of slumber. Here we have the Greek word. Kata is the preposition. Nuxis, kata nuxis, and it is suggested that this meaning arose from the influence of the verb katanustezo. The idea is to nod or fall asleep or slumber, nod off. The dulling of the spiritual sense, or another way this word has been used, is a numbness resulting from a sting. Sting, and it's then for a while, it's insensitive. Your skin is insensitive. Spiritually, a spiritual numbness, falling asleep spiritually. They're not sensitive spiritually to the things of God. That's the condition of Israel presently as a whole. They have fallen asleep spiritually. Romans 11:9, David talks about this as well. Leave this up here. Okay. David said, "Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them." Now, this is a quote out of the Psalms. It's Psalm 69, 22 and 23. Let's turn there. And this time I won't have it on the screen. That's why it's important to bring your Bibles to church. Psalm 69 will begin with verse 20. If you don't know where the book of Psalms is, just open your Bible right up in the middle. See? I did it. Psalm's right there. Just did Bible races. Just open right it up. There it is. It's in the middle of your Bible. I used to know what chapter was in the middle of the Word of God. I'll let you find that out. Used to know the middle chapter of the Bible. Was it Psalm 117? I don't know. You check that out. The middle chapter of the Bible. Anyway, Psalm 69 will begin with verse 20. "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness." Now realize Psalm 69 is a messianic song. We have some predictions here concerning Christ. So I'll read this again. "Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none." Nobody to comfort me in my heaviness. Not only that, but look at, then this is applies to our Savior. It's a prophecy about Christ, fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 34 and 48. "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." They offered that to Christ while he was on the cross. And his condition of heaviness under the judgment of God, they gave him bitterness. "Let their table become a snare before them." Now see, we have the table here. And Paul repeats that in Romans 11:9. "And that which should have been for their welfare or their benefit, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake." Who is he talking about here? Christ is on the cross. They give him vinegar to drink. I believe he's talking about the Jews who said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." So Paul applies this as judgment upon those who rejected Christ, even while he was on the cross. Look at this. So we have here, verse 23, "Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thy indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents." Don't let them have predecessors or individuals that come from their loins. "For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten." Notice that. They persecute him whom you have smitten. "They talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity." That's just like the judgment that he adds upon them when they rebel. "Let them not come into thy righteousness." That's fascinating. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Now, don't confuse this with the Lamb's Book of Life. This is talking about the loss of physical life, simply. The Book of the Living records those names of individuals who are physically alive. And to be blotted out of the Book of the Living means it's a Hebrew expression meaning physical death. Let them die physically. And be not written with the righteous. So, we'll stop right there. So, you see, as a result of Christ, there is a judgment and the wrath of God upon them. Now, what about the table? What does a table mean? Let their table be made a snare. Here, I was looking through a few commentaries on this issue of table, and it was unclear to me until I picked up Dr. Unger. Dr. Unger's commentary, by the way, is one of the best dispensational ones in the Old Testament. I highly recommend it, especially in these prophetic portions of Scriptures. Dr. Unger says the table is their religious privileges or their sacrificial system. We're going to see how the Jewish sacrificial system was a means of their stumbling. Instead of accepting the one-time sacrifice of Christ, their ritual caused them to be ensnared. Their ritual. And that fit. That seems to fit the context and fits what Paul is saying in Romans. Let their high religious privileges reflected in their sacrificial system. Then he says, perversely rejecting the one and only sacrifice. That's the context, Psalm 69. They rejected the one and only sacrifice of Christ. The whole Jewish sacrificial system became a trap to ensnare them and ruin. Their sacrifice, and it's the same situation in Hebrews, isn't it? Going back to the ritual instead of looking at the one-time finished work of Christ. That brought them spiritual ruin, ritual, the sacrificial system. And rejecting Christ, that's all you have left, ritual. So, David said, let their table, their ritual, the sacrificial system, be made a snare. Here we have the Greek word pagis, P-A-G-I-S, and it means to set up or fix. Whatever makes fast or holds fast, hence a snare. So this refers to a physical snare that will ensnare birds or animals. It's like a net. Let them be tripped up. Let them be tripped up. And it's their sacrificial system which trips them up. It's a snare to them. Then he goes on to the second level, a further ensnaring. So we see a progress. I see a progress from a snare to a trap to a stumbling block. There's progression here. They become more and more entangled in their rituals. So we go from a snare to a trap to a stumbling block, and then we have judgment, the recompense, the payback. So they're entrapped like an animal is entrapped in a net or other types of traps. They get caught. The bird flies into the net and gets caught. And then he starts flapping the wings and gets further trapped until finally he can't get out. So here we have a progression. We go from a snare to a trap. We have the word thera or theras, T-H-E-R-A-S. It's a feminine noun from there. It means wild beast, a net or trap, something laid out for an animal here or a beast, and that is the idea of a trap. So they're ensnared and they're trapped. And then this third word is interesting, the stumbling block. We have the word scandalon, and here we have a trigger mechanism, the trigger of a trap on which the bait is placed, and which, when touched by the animal, springs and causes it to close, causing entrapment. So they're wandering gradually in. They get caught, and then finally the trigger mechanism, and it got them. They're entrapped. And this is the progression of the religious system. It's like they sample it, and they continue on for the ritual, and then they're finally completely enclosed and trapped, and they can't see because of their ritual the finished work of Christ. It blinds them. So we have a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, and here, okay, I'll read this. Pagus always refers simply to a trap hidden in an ambush and not to the results, whereas scandalon involves a reference also to the conduct of the person who is thus trapped. So referring not only just to the trap, but to their conduct. They're completely entrenched in ritual, is the idea. Scandalon always denotes an enticement to conduct which could ruin the person in question. It's a ruination. Recompense. Here we have here that which is given in return for behavior. I call it the payback. Payback time. Because of their involvement in ritual, we have God's judgment upon them. And that ritual blinds them to the truth of the finished work of Christ and faith in the Messiah. And so they're completely ensnared in that ritual, in that legalism. And because of that, they're judged. Just like an animal caught in a trap. Whatever suffers, eventually, loss of life. Purpose of the trap is to catch the animal, and eventually, life is lost. The very thing which should have been the source of nourishment and blessing to Israel. Now, here is a commentary that says their table means blessings from the hand of God. Now, specifically, that would be the ritual. The ritual, or the sacrificial system, should have led them to the finished work of Christ. Now, isn't that interesting? That sacrificial system for Israel, they have God set it up to where it should point to the finished work of Christ. But instead, that was an end in itself. Instead of looking to what the ritual was pointing to, they treated it as an end of obtaining righteousness. And they got ensnared. That which should have been the source of blessing to Israel became the occasion for their rejection of God. A snare and a trap and a stumbling block. And then finally, God's judgment or retribution on them. God's divine discipline. And you know what? This extends even to the Hebrew believers who did believe in the finished work, but as believers went back to it. Divine discipline fell on them. That's the warning in Hebrews 6. So whether unbelievers or believers who get snared in that sacrificial system and ritual, instead of looking at the finished work of Christ, God's judgment came down upon them. God's wrath. This is from me, this last phrase. Here's how I view it, having looked at the word. They are tempted by the bait. They become entangled in the rope net, or whatever form of trap. Then they are caught. Then they are entrapped and can't get out. Then they finally suffer the punishment. So this is the progress of the nation Israel and their ritual, and as a result of that, God's judgment upon their nation. Paul continues, "Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see." Now, what are you doing to me? I forgot to plug it in. All right, let's go back. Let's look at the scripture here. Romans chapter 11, verse 10. "Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their backs always." So here we have the supernatural judgment, the spiritual blindness, so they can't see the truth of the finished work of Christ. And then also as a result of that, they are under divine guilt. Remember Pilgrim's Progress and the guy carrying around that burden? Walking around bent over. I picture the Pilgrim's Progress when I read this. Their back is bowed down under the weight of guilt. They're under a judgment for rejecting truth, the guilt of their sin, which cannot be erased by the sacrificial system. It cannot be eradicated by ritual. It cannot be eradicated by keeping the Mosaic law. It can only be removed by the finished work of Christ, the one-time sacrifice of Christ, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's the only means of grace. It's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have several terms of God's judgment upon present-day Israel as a nation, as a whole. We have spirit of slumber, verse 8. We have verse 9, snare, a trap. We have verse 9, a stumbling block. We have a recompense. Verse 10, we have their eyes are darkened. And then they're under guilt, their backs are bowed down. Now, let's take a look here. Well, now that I have the Greek in front of me, we're up back online for those listening to the tape. Let their eyes be darkened. We have here an aorist passive imperative. This is a command. Let their eyes be darkened. It means moral darkness. We get the Greek word skotizo, or ignorance. Darkness as a consequence of sin. Literally, they have no spiritual perception. Their eyes are darkened. They have no spiritual perception. And then the idea of bowing down the back, we have an aorist active imperative. Let their back be bowed down. Cause, literally, their backs to bend. And the backs to bend would be the bending of guilt. Because they refuse to receive God's truth, their backs will be bent under the weight of guilt and punishment forever. Because they refuse. They're still like the man in Pilgrim's Progress. But unlike Pilgrim, who believed in the finished work of Christ, they're still walking around with a burden, entrenched in legalism and ritual. Now, having looked at that, you say, wow, well then, God has totally then rejected Israel, hasn't he? Don't get that idea. You got to read verse 11. Look at this. I mean, it's pretty powerful what Paul says about God's judicial blindness on the nation presently. But don't get him wrong. Don't misunderstand this. Paul says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Literally, have they tripped up that they would fall and never get up? Have they fallen so hard that they're down for the 10 count? They're completely out forever in God's program. This judgment is severe. This judgment is severe, even presently. But can we reach the conclusion that God has finally rejected the nation? And the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And the idea of falling is falling and not getting up ever again. What's the answer? Here we have, God forbid. We have the me genoito, and we have several translations. Away with the thought. Don't think such a thing. No way. Absolutely not. So many ways to put it emphatically. No way. God has not rejected the nation Israel. They have not so fallen down as a nation that God says, that's it. That's it. You're done with. I'm done with you. But on the other hand, God, through their fall, has a program for the Gentiles. But rather, through their fall, or their transgression, literally we can translate it, their stepping aside, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them, the nation Israel, to jealousy. Why are you blessing those people, by the way? Why are they seemingly so blessed? Well, why don't you try and see what they have, believe in Christ like they are, so you'll enter blessings. Why are we so persecuted and they're so blessed? It's interesting here. So God's plan is shifted now to the Gentiles. He uses the negativity of Israel, and now that opens up, and we'll see next week how Paul's ministry shifted from the nation Israel to the Gentiles. The nation Israel who refused to listen again, once again, not only when Christ was on earth, but once again when Paul's proclaiming the gospel, rejecting, by and large, as a whole, the Jews, persecuting him from city to city, repudiating the truth, and Paul says, now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. You know what? And he's writing this book of Romans to, by and large, a Gentile audience. But you know what? He's still saying to those Gentiles, you know why salvation has come unto you? Because of the rejection of Israel. But you know what? Don't you get arrogant. You read the following verses. Don't you as Gentiles get arrogant, because God's not through with Israel. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and your perfect program, the program you have for the Gentiles and for the nation Israel. We know that they're under, as a nation, Israel is under a judgment, a spiritual stupor, a blindness. They're involved in ritual, ceremony, verbal worship without their hearts being in tune toward your truth. But yet, in all that, Father, we thank you, Lord, that the gospel has now come to us. And we thank you we are blessed because of this. We don't want to get proud or arrogant because we know it's all by your grace. And we simply give you thanks for so great salvation. Father, though we know also in your prophetic program that you're not through with Israel, although being persecuted, although under judgment and divine discipline, you're not done, finished with that nation. And Father, this magnifies your utter faithfulness. And because you're faithful to a nation over thousands of years, we know that you will be faithful to us because of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for this precious truth. Help us to have a spiritual alertness as we view the news. And looking at the negative conditions of the world, let us not forget that you are in charge. You do have a perfect program, and it's being worked out in human history, because Jesus Christ is the spirit or essence of prophecy. Father, we pray that you might encourage us through these things, remind us of these things, Father. And Father, if there's anyone who hasn't trusted in Christ as personal Savior, maybe you're a Jew. Maybe you're listening to a tape and you're wondering whether Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Read the Old Testament. Read Isaiah 53. Read Psalm chapter 22. The Scriptures clearly proclaim Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He is the one. He already came. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. What you need to do, you can't be saved by ritual, by the works of the law. You can't obtain God's favor by those things, but only through the grace of God, God's unmerited favor. I exhort you and encourage you, believe in Christ for eternal life, and you will be saved. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word this evening. We pray that you might encourage us through these things, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.